What is your sin? Even if it is a scarlet sin, there is forgiveness if you will face the fact of personal guilt before God, for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. What do you do when you have sinned, when God has convicted you of your guilt, and it is up to you to respond? What do you do if that sin was a moral violation, which the Bible calls adultery, and our generation commonly refers to as an affair? How can you recover from an affair? Well, those are not questions of small consequences. Involved here is the law of God, the integrity of persons, the mores of society, and the stability of marriage in the home. Adultery is such a serious offense that God pronounced the death penalty upon it in ancient Israel, and there is no place in the Bible where that penalty has been revoked. King David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, wife of Uriah, a soldier in his army. In an attempt to hide the sin, he practiced deceit and finally murder. God would not let that go unrebuked and sent his prophet Nathan to confront David with his sin. David had sinned against Bathsheba, her husband Uriah, God, and the whole nation of which he was the king. How would he respond? How should any person respond in an attempt to recover from an affair? Well, the Bible sets forth this principle in answer to that question. That is, face the fact of personal guilt. The prophet Nathan did not confront the king directly concerning his sin. He began by telling a story. There was a rich man who had a great flocks of sheep, he said. He had a neighbor who had only one little ewe lamb. It was precious to him, living in his house, lying in his bosom. The rich man had a guest visit him and wanted to serve meat. Instead of going to his own flock and selecting an animal to dress, he took the little ewe lamb from his poor neighbor and fed it to his guest. What should be done? Well, David saw the injustice of such an act. That man shall restore four lambs for the one taken, the king decreed, and he shall be put to death. Now, David had no idea he was pronouncing a sentence upon himself. But the prophet Nathan answered, "You are the man. God said, I gave you the kingdom, and you selected wives. But you stole the wife of Uriah and killed him with the sword by your own decree." Can you imagine David's consternation upon hearing those words? With his own mouth, he had judged his case and condemned himself. He was not fit to live any longer. What will he do? Well, what would you do under such circumstances? On the one hand, it is possible to become angry with the messenger who pronounced the rebuke. Oh, that's as common today as in other generations. A king of Judah, you remember, was going to kill the prophet Jeremiah because he did not like his preaching. A king of Israel threatened to kill Elijah because he did not like his message. How many friendships have been broken because one knew the truth of another's sins and confronted him with it? Oh, be careful lest you reject God's messenger in that way. He who rejects the one God has sent rejects God, so beware. But it's possible also to justify yourself. The old human blame game of passing the responsibility for our acts to another goes all the way back to the beginning of human history. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, Eve took of the forbidden fruit and gave to her husband Adam. They both ate of the fruit, knowing that God forbade it. Now when the Lord asked what they had done, Adam blamed Eve, saying, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Eve blamed the serpent, saying, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Well, each was passing the blame to another, not willing to accept personal responsibility. David could have blamed Bathsheba. He could have blamed the circumstances of the moment. He could have blamed the pressures of his office. He could have, but to his credit, he did not. Now, if you're prone to blame another person or the circumstances for your sins, remember the words of Job 9:20. "If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say that I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." Someone has said facetiously, "Don't make excuses. Your friends don't need them, and your enemies won't believe them." And we might add to that, "And God knows the truth about them." Never excuse your sin by saying, "I'm just weak that way." or the devil made me do it, or it was his, her fault. Oh no, make no excuses. Face the fact of what has happened and admit the truth of your personal fault in it. Tell God the truth about it. He knows the truth already. But again, it's possible to play with labels. A lie becomes a fib, or maybe misinformation. Lust becomes love. Adultery becomes an affair. But since it is true that a rose by any other name would smell as sweet, it is equally true that sin by any other label remains just as serious. It's possible also to play like the standards have changed. Immoral people today say we're not living under the old Puritan moral standard any longer. But a thing is not right because many people approve it and declare it is right. The Bible warns there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A thing is not right or wrong because of popular opinion. A thing is right when it agrees with the nature and will of God. It is wrong when it disagrees with them. God is the standard of right and wrong, and God never changes. Now, it is possible to admit personal guilt and settle the issue with God. Examine the response of David when the prophet Nathan pointed out his sin. It is recorded in 51 of the Psalms and is one of the greatest prayers of confession in all the Bible. It reads in part, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." Oh, what a prayer of confession. Notice the personal pronouns by which David admitted personal guilt. He spoke of my transgression, my iniquity, my sin. I have sinned, all my iniquities. You see, David was not trying to pass the blame. He was not trying to lessen the sin by tampering with labels. He did not get angry with God's messenger who had brought the conviction. No, he recognized that he had to settle that issue honestly before God. So without pretense, delay, or justification, he faced his personal guilt. I remember that prodigal son of whom Jesus spoke. He took his portion of the family inheritance, went into a foreign country, and wasted it in riotous living. He returned home penniless, a guilty beggar. His first words to the father whom he had wronged was, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son." And the father welcomed him home again, even restoring him to the place of son in the family circle. Now that is what God will do for you. What is your sin? Even if it is a scarlet sin of adultery, there is forgiveness if you will face the fact of personal guilt before God. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Father, we're embarrassed to come before you with our sin, but we're willing to do so in order that we might be restored to peace with you. We thank you for receiving and forgiving each one who calls upon you now, and we accept your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen.